Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning, and even this morning as we think of Joe, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would minister to his heart. I pray, Lord, that he would be open to reaching out and seeking fellowship and family with Pastor Mark and the fellowship at Katie, and Lord, that you would provide his every need to rebuild his home, and if he's to stay there, that you would provide for that. If not, that you would have a place for him, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you have given us and everything that you provide in us. And just thinking even this morning of the preparation, Lord, that, Lord, we would all find our satisfaction in you completely. What you provide, what you have blessed us with. Lord, even to search our hearts this morning to see, are we satisfied? Because you are faithful and you're good. We thank you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Jesus is now in the area of Decapolis, that is the Gentile area on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He's been ministering to the people there, and we know, if you're here a couple weeks ago, he had ministered to a Gentile woman and even proposed the question and the deep-seated beliefs of the Jewish people, especially the legalists, that the Messiah was only for the Jews, that he was going to come only to feed, only to bless the Jewish people. Remember, he asked her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. In other words, saying, let the children of Israel be fed first. You know, the rest is just crumbs, because their belief was that the Gentile world was a bunch of dogs and really weren't worthy of the food even from their own tables, the scraps from their own tables. And she had answered, and you know, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And Jesus recognized what great faith she had, and a belief and a hope that Messiah was for more than just the children of Israel, that Messiah would touch her life and actually touch her little girl's life. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with the disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Here's the feeding of the 4,000. The critics or liberal theologians have tried to argue that Mark is explaining the same event twice because it's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. They suggest that it doesn't make any sense that the disciples would ask the same question twice, where are we going to get the food for them? Saying, and this is what the critics say, the stupid repetition of the question is psychologically impossible. Well, I know me, and I don't think it's psychologically impossible because I often ask the same stupid question twice. Although two accounts that are seemingly similar, they are absolutely different accounts that vary really in significant ways. The obvious similarities are that the multitudes have been with Jesus for a significant time and have become hungry and had nothing to eat. Jesus looks upon the crowds with a loving compassion, and he wants to provide for their needs. The disciples don't have the provisions that are necessary to feed the multitudes. And they all have, all they had in both instances were some loaves and some fish. A little bit different in number, but not nearly enough to feed all the people that were there. Jesus gave thanks and miraculously multiplies the bread and the fish. It says the multitudes are satisfied and are filled, and we are told that on both occasions, that Jesus feeds and takes care of their needs completely and fully. The repetition of this miracle was really just a teaching opportunity for Jesus to emphasize his mission to the disciples, and really to emphasize that mission to us this morning. We say repetition is the mother of learning. And there is more that Jesus wants the disciples to learn about himself. First, we're going to see that disciples needed to understand Jesus satisfies every need. Jesus, we're told, came to seek and save the lost. And that means everybody. Bread satisfies the immediate physical need, but Jesus' mission was more than man's physical needs. John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand and grow in their spiritual understanding of why he really came. It was through Moses, we're told, that God promised that he would rain down bread from heaven. Christ identified himself with the manna from heaven after feeding the 5,000. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51, we're told, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, sadly, even today, some people take that literally, that his flesh is the bread. The Jews mistook it for cannibalism. And their response was, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But he wasn't talking about his actual flesh and them eating his actual flesh. What he was saying was, and pointing to, was first his own birth. Where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem means city of bread. The very beginning of his life pointed to his being the bread of life. When he took bread and broke it, when he was with his disciples and passed it around, it would bring back memories of Jesus providing for the 5,000 and the 4,000, where they ate and they were filled and they were satisfied. You see, Jesus is powerfully illustrating that he is the bread of life. Make no mistake about it. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. The similarities in these two accounts give us confirmation of this truth, that Jesus is, in fact, the bread of life. It's important to note that in the feeding of the 5,000s, the multitudes were mainly of what population? Actually, were almost completely of the Jewish population. We're told that they had been with Jesus for one day. Here the audience is in Decapolis. That's a Gentile region, and this large group of Gentiles, we're told, has been with Jesus for 3 days. There's no doubt that these are two separate occasions in which Jesus is teaching the disciples some very important truths about why he came. When Jesus asked the disciples how many loaves they had when they were with the 5,000, he said, go and see. Because they had really nothing to offer. Remember the story of the 5,000? Where did they find it? John tells us that it was a little boy that had the loaves and the fish. Here with the 4,000, Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And They had to find that among themselves. They had to give of what they have. They had 7 loaves, and that was far too little to feed 4,000. They were in the same circumstances that they had found themselves in when they were with Jesus in the region where he fed the 5,000. You can sense really that what was Jesus hoping for in a response? Something more like, we have loaves more than the last time, but we know that you can do it again, Lord. Wouldn't that have been your response? Don't lie. But you can sense that he was just hoping, yeah, here's what we've got, just do what you do, you know, and we'll go hand it out. Their mindset was like the feeding of the 5,000, or during the feeding of the 5,000, was a mindset of skepticism. They were skeptics at that point. It was inconceivable, we had talked about, to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was an impossibility, really. You couldn't help but be a skeptic when you were in that situation. Now they're expressing a level of faithlessness. They had already seen Jesus do it once, but their eyes were not on Jesus. How can one satisfy these people with bread in the wilderness, is their question. And basically, they're looking around going, how are we going to do it this time? Kind of like we are when we get in those situations. They were expressing their own hopelessness. What can I do with just 7 loaves? You would think that they would just say here, Lord, here are 7 loaves. Have at it, right? But that's not their response. It says Jesus actually had to take the 7 loaves. They didn't even mention the few small fish that they had, because we're told that Jesus first blessed the bread and broke it and started handing it out, and they go, oh, and here's 2 fish. As they started realizing what he was doing. The second truth the disciples were learning about Jesus' mission is the faithfulness of Jesus. And I believe that this really speaks and really should speak to our own hearts, because we find ourselves reacting in the same ways that disciples do in many situations. Whether they had nothing to offer or very little to give, we're told Jesus was still able to satisfy the multitudes. I think of it like this. At first, they were not aware that Jesus could miraculously feed the crowd. They were skeptics. The second time, they were not sure if he would feed the multitudes. It's not that they forgot what Jesus did. It was they did not understand that he was faithful to do it again. Does that resonate in anybody's heart this morning? I'm not unlike the disciples. I know how good the Lord has been to me. He satisfies every need that I have. Only, and this, you know, and this is, I really had to think through this, and only to worry and to panic when the next obstacle comes my way, or when the next trial seems to enter my life. It's not that I'm a skeptic. It's as if Jesus has not provided in every circumstance before. But I have to recognize he's faithful. And you start questioning, am I satisfied in all that Jesus has done? Am I satisfied and am I filled by him? And as I said, I'm not a skeptic. I know what Jesus has done in my life. I know the great mercy that he poured out on my life for many years when I lived my life according to Bill. We were driving down the road. It's kind of an aside, but it goes along with it. And, you know, if you don't like driving, don't go drive in Texas. There's no right of way. In fact, one of the trucks that came up alongside us had a sticker on the back window, and it said, God bless my way. Now, we couldn't figure out if it said, God bless my way, because the person knew that they drove haphazardly and was going to need God's blessing. But, we started chuckling. God bless my way is kind of the way we live sometimes, isn't it? regardless of what I have, regardless of my circumstances, is Jesus absolutely able to satisfy and fill me? You see, we're all prone to get our eyes on ourselves, on our situation, what we have around us, what we have, what we don't have, aren't we? And the sad thing is we forget the faithfulness of Jesus and everything that he's done in our lives. The mercy. Just consider all the things he got you through to the point that you came to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And now the grace that he pours out on your life. Amazing. In verse 11, we're told the Pharisees came out. And he's gone to the area of Dalmanutha, which is, they don't know exactly where it's at, but they believe that he's heading back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, maybe the northwest side, on his way back to Capernaum, which was his home operation, kind of where he did his ministry out of. It says, the Pharisees came out and began a dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven and testing him. So they sail off to the northwest. They had certainly observed and credited him with many healings, many miracles. Unfortunately, they tried to pin it on Beelzebub, not recognizing that he was the Son of God. Remember, Jesus rebuked them and says, look, man, that Satan's not going to fight with himself. And so he rebuked them for that. Now they want a sign from heaven. And this is what they're looking for. They're looking for a real fire from heaven kind of sign, like Elijah on the mount with the 400 prophets of Baal. They want something that they can say absolutely proves that Jesus is who he said he was. They wanted to see the power. Testing here is the same word used to describe when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so he was tempting Christ to show that power, to prove who he was. And it says, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. They were blinded and so hard-hearted towards Jesus, they would not recognize the work that he was doing. They certainly didn't want to hear the message that he was given. Jesus is going to tell them they are like their father, the devil. That had to have turned some heads, for sure. But we're told Jesus sighs. You see, Satan had already tried this one. The Pharisees were expressing an extreme pride and arrogance against Jesus. They were just mimicking what Satan had already done. You see, miracles are not done to convince the hardened unbeliever. Miracles that Jesus displayed were displayed or to show the merciful power of God, his desire to touch people's lives. Jesus here condemned a generation that the signs that they were looking for, they weren't going to get them. And is it possible that he condemns a generation today who are seeking after signs and wonders instead of just hearing the true gospel and the truth of his word? You see, this isn't a popular thing anymore. To open the Bible and read God's word in this letter that he left for us. And so he says, I'm not going to give you a sign. And he left them, verse 13, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The third thing the disciples needed to understand was about Jesus' mission is this. He did not come to exercise authority over earthly powers, which is what they were hoping for. He came to exercise and overthrow the powers of sin and death. Herod desired political power and authority. That would have been his leaven. The Pharisees hoped Messiah would afford them spiritual power and authority. And leaven, we know what leaven is. It's yeast. But what they were talking about is they would actually, kind of like San Francisco sourdough. Has anybody ever had San Francisco sourdough? Well, you're the fortunate few. It doesn't taste like it anywhere else because they practiced the same thing they used to do back in the Jesus time and even before that. It was called a pinch of leaven, and when their bread would rise, they would take a pinch from that bread and they would set it off to the side so that they can add that to the next batch, and that was actually what would raise up the next batch. They weren't putting fresh yeast in the bread all the time, but it would puff up the next batch. The leaven of the Pharisees was sin and pride, and they wanted authority over others through the observance of the law. They wanted to exercise that authority. Jesus recognized that they were only really messengers of death. We know that the law kills, but Jesus came to give life. Matthew 16:4, Jesus said this, "And a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Earlier on in Matthew, he gives us what the sign of Jonah is. And if you've read the story of Jonah, it was, remember, he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And then he got puked up onto the shore, sitting in fish belly acid for days. Have you ever sat in a tub for like an hour and your toes start turning white and everything starts turning colors? Well, imagine what that does to a person in stomach acids, slow digesting stomach acids. That was the sign of Jonah. Well, he says in Matthew 12:39-41, "He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" The sign would be his resurrection. That's what he was talking about. He's about to tell the disciples three times of the reason that he really came. It was to die and to be resurrected after 3 days. His resurrection would be the sign of victory over sin and death. You see, Jesus' greatest gift was giving his life by dying on the cross for our sins. That's the greatest gift. But the greatest sign, the most potent power Jesus ever displayed, was through his victory over death, was in his resurrection. That showed his power and authority over death. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. For if we have been," in Romans 6, 5, "if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Paul, recognizing the work that Christ had done in his own life, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then Peter in his first letter said this in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That would be their one sign that would be proof that he was in fact the Son of God, the Messiah. It was prophesied that he would do this. And sadly, even at his resurrection, they were still trying to find a way to cover it up, to try and convince others that the apostles stole his body away. They would not believe that even that great sign that Jesus would leave. In verse 13, "And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Pick up 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. I can relate to these guys. They still didn't get it. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? He's kind of astonished at them. It's a loving astonishment that I think that he has for you and for me, even as we venture through this faith that God has given us. And he says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? It's so simple. You see, 12 is for the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, he was explaining that part of his mission was that he was the bread of life. 7 is the number of completion. Now, in here, he is ministering to Gentiles. And what it's pointing to is the life that Christ would give. He would purchase his church, which was perfection, is what he came to fulfill. And so he was ministering to the Gentiles and pointing out that the 7 that were gathered spoke of, not only was he the bread of life for the tribes of Israel, for the Jews, but he was the bread of life for the Gentiles also, for all of mankind. He came that all men might be saved, that none would be lost. The fourth thing the disciple needed to understand about Jesus' mission was that he was the bread of life. He came to give eternal life to any whosoever would call upon his name. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And for the Jew first and also for the Greek doesn't mean that it was that they get a special kind of salvation or any kind of preference. It was Jesus first came and he ministered to his own and then was out ministering to the Gentiles just as he would do through the apostles. And understanding that, you know, Christ still wants us to understand his faithfulness, that he's our bread of life. Just a picture in time as we were down there in Houston and recognizing what satisfies me. What satisfies you this morning? Is it the car in your garage? Is it, you know, and I understand the emotions and the attachment to pictures and those things that we have from raising our families and from working hard, but what fills you? What satisfies you this morning? Are you filled by the bread of life? Psalmist wrote this in 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And also in Psalm 22:26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. In Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. What's filling your life? Is Jesus filling your life? Heavenly Father, just a reminder this morning that you are the bread of life who satisfies the soul. Lord, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. And we just pray, Lord, that maybe you would rearrange some priorities in our own hearts this morning. We can be shielded from the devastation that others experience, Lord, the loss that others face. But Lord, just to reconsider where our priorities lie, Lord, where are we storing up our treasures? Are they in what you provide, in your goodness, in your great love for us, Lord? Or are we distracted by the things around us? Lord, I just pray that you would bless your church. And I just pray if there's anybody here this morning, maybe, Lord, who's wandered away and forgotten of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that they would just turn their hearts back to you, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to their hearts, calling them back. And Lord, we are grateful for everything that you provide. It's not that we shouldn't have anything and things or any good things. But Lord, you are source of everything that is good. Because we know, just even as we see what's happening in California, Lord, it's going to burn. It's all going to be lost one day. The one thing that won't be lost is our faith in you. And I just pray that you would just strengthen our faith this morning and be blessed. Lord, just minister to your children. Feed us, not only through your word, but now as we lift up our hearts, Lord, just pour out fountains of living water, refresh and renew us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.